So my hope and my goal for this sermon series is that it challenges us. That it challenges all of us in our walk with the Lord and in our faith and where we're at. And also, maybe brings some conviction that, hey, maybe I could do better in this area, or maybe I could start this. You know, it's the new year, and everybody wants to start something new, begin a fresh start, do new resolutions and things. And so maybe this is a good way to get that started. But also, I also hope that this isn't like overwhelming, because oftentimes things can be overwhelming. So you know, we want it to be something where you can see an end goal. Like, I can do this. This is doable for me. So that's the hope and the goal for this series. And then my prayer also is that we as a church and as individuals through this sermon series can become who God created us to be. Amen? So today what we're going to do is we're going to be talking about an issue that catches us off guard. And oftentimes when something catches us off guard, we can't believe that it just happened while at the same time everybody around us saw it happening. Right? When you can't believe something happened, your friends are going, well, we tried to tell you about this, but you wouldn't listen. And so what we're talking about today is called drifting. And so for the car people in here, I'm not talking about that kind of drift. Right, Ben? We're not drifting cars. We're drifting off course. And we're going to talk about how we can stay on course in life and not drift away from what our spiritual goals are. So that's another hope and prayer for this series, is that we can set up some goals spiritually for ourselves. And the baseline scripture verse for today's sermon is in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, and it says this: so we must listen carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. That's from the New Living Translation. That's what I've been teaching from. That's what you're going to be hearing. Everything that I quote and read from is from the New Living Translation. So in Hebrews, the writer says we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. So often, when we're trying to establish good habits in life, maybe a workout routine, maybe better work ethic, maybe better relationships, or maybe a Bible reading plan. It's a good way to start the year out. You know, oftentimes when we want to start something that would be a good habit, or we want to start like a fresh start in our lives with something, we start out strong and then we take a little break. Right? We're like, well, I'm pretty busy this morning. Maybe I'll read my Bible tomorrow. Or, man, I'm really tired from working out yesterday. Maybe I'll skip leg day today. I won't work out today. I've been working really hard lately, and boss hasn't really seemed to be noticing anything, so I'm going to let that go today. You know, the next thing we know when we do that is we start drifting away from what we were trying to establish in our lives. And this is especially important in the area of trying to stay spiritually fit in our faith in Jesus. When we often start out strong, and after a while, our commitment level isn't what it first was, and then we start to drift away from what we wanted to accomplish. And all of us do this. You know, the same goes for, it's not just in our regular life, but within our relationship with Jesus. You know, it starts out strong. Well, our life was a mess. I mean, really, most of us came to Jesus because we needed something better. We couldn't do it ourselves. Most of us didn't come to Jesus because life was going great and we just wanted to invite him along in with us. We needed something. We started going to church. We started building this relationship with Jesus. And it started out strong and it started out great. And then it slowly just kind of slowly fizzles out. We stop going to church on Sundays. Maybe just once a month we stopped. And then it's twice a month. Our life group, I can stay home and watch the football game, or I can get some work done. Our Bible reading, that's, in my mind, I think that's the first one to go, because that's the hardest one to establish. That's our personal Bible reading plan. And the thing is, it doesn't happen overnight. That's why it's called a drift. It happens gradually. You know, when a boat drifts off course, the captain of the ship doesn't realize it immediately. He realizes it after a while because he slowly started drifting off course. And we slowly start drifting away from our faith. And we don't realize it at first until we need Jesus. And we're like, whoa, I haven't been doing this for a while. So we must stay committed in setting up a no-drift zone in our faith with Jesus. And I want to start out by reading what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Colossians, and what he had to say about this. And it's in Colossians chapter 1, and it starts in verse 21. And he starts out prior to this, he starts out telling the church all about Jesus. Like in verse 15, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. And then he continues to list all these things about Jesus. And then he says, through Jesus, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Then he says this includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's you. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. Don't drift away from the good news. The assurance you received from the good news. That as a follower of Jesus, you stand holy and blameless in his sight. See, it's human nature to drift away from the things that require commitment. But a life as a follower of Jesus is a committed lifestyle. There's two passages we just read where we are told not to drift away from this. Be careful. Don't drift away from the truth you're hearing in the scriptures. And just like the Colossians, we too should read this passage and be reminded that we were once separated from God. See, when you're not walking with Jesus, you were actually seen as an enemy of his. We don't realize this. People who live a good life, they don't feel the need for a Savior. And so why do I need a Savior? Well, because Jesus said, if you are not for me, you are against me. And so if you are not for Jesus, you don't understand the things of the Bible. And drifting away from Jesus doesn't make sense to you, because you start putting all of your faith and all of your trust in yourself. That's usually what happens. That's why we need Jesus. Jesus' death on the cross is what has reconciled the relationship with us and him so that we can be seen as holy and blameless in his sight, in God's sight. Think about all the times you beat yourself up over the dumbest of mistakes. And Jesus is saying, you didn't make a mistake in my eyes. You're blameless in my eyes. You're holy in my eyes. You're perfect in my eyes. And I will help you overcome these feelings of failure. That's how Jesus sees us. But we must not allow ourselves to drift away from the good news of the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul was telling the Colossians here. And you see, so let's dive into this drift for a minute. What exactly is the drift? Like, you could be sitting here saying to yourself, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not doing all kinds of bad things, so I should be okay in this area. Well, the drift isn't always sinful habits. The drift could be a judgmental attitude towards others. Maybe you've become so immersed in the Bible that you start seeing yourself as better than others. Think about that. The drift could be low self-esteem. Maybe you've messed up a few times and you don't think God should see you as holy and blameless in your sight. So you see yourself how you see yourself and you negate how Jesus sees you. So you have a hard time going through life. Maybe you've had some relationships blow up in your face in the church. And so you're a little cynical about relationships. You don't want to join a small group. You don't want to come to church and be around people. You're happy with your faith in Jesus watching Christian programs on TV. Did I just say programs? Yeah. Programs. We haven't watched TV in our house in years. Programs. Wow. But you know what? That's a drift. You're drifting away from kingdom-minded relationships, which is where we need to be. What else is there? How about laziness? We can drift into laziness with our faith, in our jobs, in our marriage. As a parent, we can become lazy in these areas. These are all areas that the Bible speaks of that where we need to be committed to living a righteous lifestyle. Or maybe one other one, relational. We can drift into a mistreatment of others. We don't care about the people we're around. We don't care what they're doing. We'll step all over what somebody else is doing to get to where we're at. See what I'm saying? We can do all of these things and tell ourselves we're still a good person. Because it's a drift. It's slowly something that we move into. So there's lots of directions that we can drift towards, and we are all prone to drifting. We're human beings. That's why the Bible says, be careful. Make sure you don't drift away, because you're not going to notice it at first. And that's the thing about drifting. The next thing you know, you're like, man, I've really become cynical. I've really become lazy. I've really become self-righteous. I've really let this sinful habit, I've really talked myself into saying this is okay. Or sometimes the drift can happen suddenly and overnight. There's something in life that just happens, a big life event changed, and the next thing you know, you're confused and you're anxious and you're depressed and you're worried. And you don't know what to do. Because instead of relying on the scriptures or like-minded believers to get you through this situation, you panic. And you're trying to get through life, all the while life is punching you in the gut. So how do we avoid this? How do we avoid this drift? Well, in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul says this. He encouraged them to test themselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Are you for real? Test yourselves. Test yourselves. Put yourself to the test. One of the ways that we can examine our lifestyles is by staying close to God. That's the best way we could do it. Looking to Him as our source of comfort and security. See, if you are staying close to God by reading His Word, conversing with Him throughout the day, you are going to hear His voice more, You're going to sense his convictions more, and you're going to follow his direction a little bit more. So that's how we can examine ourselves and test ourselves. But also, in 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, and then here's the other thing too. When it comes to God's comfort and security, the drift in that is oftentimes we find our comfort and security in other things. Maybe we find it in our marriage. Maybe we find it in our finances. Maybe we find it in our job. Maybe we find it in ourselves. And then we no longer look to God as the source of our comfort and security. So here's what Paul says to the Corinthians. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others when they are troubled. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. See, when we stay close to God, he's comforting us. He's giving us security. He's leading us through life. He's guiding us through life. And then the next thing you know, he will use us to help somebody else who is hurting. That's how that works. But in that passage, it says that God, the Father of Christ Jesus, is the source of all of our comfort. And that's often how we drift away from our faith a little bit as believers, because we start negating the fact that God can give us the comfort we need. It's like kind of like this. If you remember last week when we were talking about tithing, I said that our family believes that everything we have comes from God. Everything we have, our finances, our jobs, our family, each other, our family dynamics, it all comes from God. We are just stewards of it. And so all these things that come from him are the things that bring us joy and comfort. Each other. A nice couch to relax on. A nice car to go for a drive in or to travel in. Delicious food in the refrigerator. All of that, in our minds, comes from God. He is the source of all of that. These are comforting things that come from him because he provides them for us. But there are these times when these things just don't cut it for the comfort that we need. When you're going through a tough time, when there's a loss of a loved one, maybe the loss of a job, financial crisis, relationship blows up in your face, and these things that you have that were provided by God, that you put your comfort in, are no longer a reliable source. See, when times are tough and the source of comfort is scarce, then we need to press into the scriptures for that comfort, for that strength, for that security. For instance, Psalm 16, verses 7 and 8 says this, I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. This is a psalmist that is writing this prayer out to God about God. And it is a reminder to us. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken. See, only God's word can bring the comfort and the security that we need at times. And when his word, his presence, sees us through a tough time and we remember that, then we will be able to use that experience to help others. And also, oftentimes what we do, maybe even without knowing it, is we are ushering in the kingdom of God into the life of somebody around us. You can start the conversation out with this. You know, I can understand where you're at because I was once there, and this Bible verse helped me. God helped me. And you can share that with them. If they're a believer or not, it doesn't matter. Do it. Because that could just be God's moment with them, and you are the steward of his presence, and you're going to usher that into their lives. See, this is what keeps us from drifting, and it helps us examine ourselves as we go through life, relying on God, sharing those experiences with others. Often when we drift and we catch ourselves, what happens is we feel a little bit weak. We feel a little bit vulnerable. We feel like failures because we don't think we should have allowed that to happen, but it did. And so we beat ourselves up. And what does this do? Causes us to drift even further because we don't see ourselves the way God sees us. And when this happens, again, we have to be committed and we have to be intentional on pressing into the scriptures so that God can speak to us. Psalm 73 says this, "My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever." You can use this. These psalms are prayers and songs that people wrote. And you can say to God, I don't even feel healthy right now. I'm a mess. I feel sick inside. I can't do this. My spirit is weak. But God, I need your strength. And when you're honest with him about that, I believe with all my heart, he shows up. He shows up because, number one, you are being honest with him. And you are using the scriptures that somebody once used as an example that you can relate to. Does that make sense? And you can turn those into your prayers. Psalm 139. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." How do I examine myself, Chip? How do I test myself? Psalm 139, this right here. You know, if you're wondering why you're in the position you're in and maybe you've talked to a friend and like, "I'm not doing things I shouldn't be doing. Everything, I think I'm doing everything right. I don't understand this." Make this your prayer. "God, search my heart. God, is there anything in me that I shouldn't be doing that I'm unaware of? Help me in this, God. I need you." This is what I would call, this is the honest-to-goodness self-test with God. "Search me, O God." Some versions say, "Create in me a clean heart. If there is anything wicked in there, get it out." And he will show you where it's at. And if you're not getting anything, then you just keep pressing into the scriptures. But God will show you. This to me, Psalm 139, is when I'm like at my wit's end for something, that's where I'm like, God, I'm struggling with this. Is there something in me that is keeping me from getting where I want to be spiritually? And he will show you. He'll lead you and he'll guide you if we're honest with him about it. Because the thing is, you can't fool God, but you can fool yourself into thinking you're fooling God. So if we can be honest and we can use this psalm as the groundwork of our prayer with him, a self-test, examine ourselves, test ourselves with him, his comfort, his guidance, his strength, his encouragement are sure to follow because we are being honest with him and with ourselves. Because here's the good news in all of this. God's word will do more than just tell us whether or not we are on course. Because it has all the answers and all the guidance we need to stay spiritually fit. If you're like, "Man, this is the year. I want to get closer to God. I want to do all these things. I want to be the super Christian that I should be. And you're not getting closer to God in your personal life, it's never going to happen. If you're not being honest with yourself, it's never going to happen. If you're not being honest with God, it's never going to happen. God's word has the power to change our lives by getting us back on track when we're drifting. Amen? And then, let's read this passage in 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal comfort and a wonderful hope, comfort you and strengthen you in every good thing you do and say. So these passages we're looking at today, they help us to examine ourselves, to test ourselves, to stay close to God. We've gotten examples of prayers that we can use, and we have this words of encouragement and good news that God is the source of all of our comfort and hope. And this right here says, eternal comfort and a wonderful hope. I like those adjectives. They make me feel good about things. They give me something I can press into, and they give me a hope that I can cling to. You see, here's the thing. With a passage like this, Jesus gave his life up so we can cling to eternal hope, eternal strength, wonderful comfort. He allowed himself to be nailed to the cross so that each one of us can look to him for that help, for that strength, for that hope that we need. It is by his shed blood, broken body and shed blood on the cross that we can do that. And it is only by his grace that we can receive this kind of comfort and strength that helps us when we drift. So I want to share with you a story about a person who drifted. He drifted fast, and he drifted hard, and it was overnight. His name is Peter. The disciple Peter. You thought I was going to tell you a story about me, didn't you? You know, before Jesus was getting ready to be betrayed and arrested, he says to Peter, now this is in Luke chapter 22. Now, Jesus did some weird things, and one of the things was he changed Peter's name from Simon to Peter. So he starts out calling him Simon, and then he ends up calling him Peter in this conversation. I'm sticking with Peter just for sake of simplicity. But he says, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you guys like wheat, the disciples. So first of all, let me just stop there. I didn't put any of these scriptures on the screen because I just want you to hear this story for a minute. I want you, as I'm telling this story, first of all, it's in Luke chapter 22. Put yourself in the story. When I read this, I put myself in this story. What does the surroundings look like? What does this conversation look like between Jesus and Peter? But here's the thing. In the book of Job, before Job went through his big trial, it says the angels came to report to God, and along with them was Lucifer, Satan. And Jesus is saying, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. So the enemy understands that there are things going on in our lives that maybe God wants to take us to a place, a new level, a better place, bring us out of this rut, and the enemy is aware of that. We need to be aware of that as well. You wonder why things aren't happening the way you want them to happen? You have an enemy out there that doesn't want you where Jesus wants you. Amen. So he says, Peter, Satan's going to shake you guys up. He's going to mess with you big time. But when you repent, I want you to strengthen your brothers. He tells them this. Then Peter's like, no, Lord, I'll go to prison for you, Jesus. I will die for you, Jesus. And Jesus says, Peter, before the rooster crows, tomorrow morning, you will have denied you know me three times. No way, Jesus. I'm with you, man. Well, Then one of the disciples, Judas, betrays Jesus. Jesus gets arrested. It's in the middle of the night. This is supposed to be a quiet thing. The religious leaders didn't want people to know about this, but, you know, this wasn't quiet. There was a lot of ruckus. There was a lot of commotion going on in the town. So they take Jesus to the high priest's house. And it says that the temple guards build a little fire in the courtyard, and in there is Peter. Peter gets his way in there, okay? He starts to get recognized as one of the disciples. You're one of his. You were with him. He says, no, I'm not. You're a Galilean. You speak like them. You speak like him. You know this man. You're one of his. No, I am not. The third time, it says Peter cursed, denied Jesus. Listen to this. Denied Jesus, and then the rooster crowed. Luke 22 starts in verse 61. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Picture this. Just picture this. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. Now, this is Chip's interpretation of this. Just put yourself in there for a minute, okay? The third time Peter denies him. I don't know this man. You know, and he curses. So I don't even know what came out of his mouth after that. Luke was like, I'll just say he cursed. It was bad, guys. It was bad. Peter just blew up. And then he weeps bitterly. All right, Peter was a fisherman. Peter, in my mind, was like Peter was willing to die for Jesus, go to prison for Jesus. I don't think there was much Peter was afraid of. He would spend nights on the Sea of Galilee fishing. He knew storms, he knew dangers, he knew all that stuff. It was a part of his life. And he left weeping bitterly. He was hurting. He was inner turmoil. When Jesus looked at him and they locked eyes, here's what I picture. I picture Jesus looking at him with sympathy, with hurt, with love, with compassion. But Peter saw a different look. Peter saw, I told you so. I knew this was going to happen. You failed me. Now, just me saying this. The Bible doesn't say any of this. But Peter left weeping bitterly. I don't think he saw the compassion in Jesus' eyes. I think he felt like a failure. He let his Savior down. You know, there was a conversation where Peter said, hey, Jesus says to the disciples, hey, some say I'm the prophet Elijah, and some say I'm this great guy, and some say I'm this. What do you guys say? And Peter just, you are the Son of God, you're the Jesus Christ. Jesus looks at him and says, right you are, Peter, and no man told you this but the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus and Peter had a connection, but Peter left weeping bitterly because he felt like he let his Savior down. And that gets me. I meditate on that scene often. But I believe that if you could read Jesus' mind, he was telling Peter, Peter, I love you. I'm so sorry this is happening. Satan is going to get a hold of you. He's going to shake you up. He's going to mess you up in the head. And you're not going to be the same after this. You got to remember what I told you. Jesus knew that Peter was going to drift. Jesus knew. Jesus knows that we are going to drift. And he doesn't look at us with scorn and judgment. He looks at us with compassion. Now, the story doesn't end there with Peter. Because later on in the Gospel of John, the disciples have been out fishing all night, and there's this guy on the beach with a fire going. Now, Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he had been witnessed by hundreds and lots of people, and especially his own disciples and stuff. But he's out on the beach, and the disciples are coming in, and there's this guy out there, hey, you guys got any fish? And Peter's like, It's the Lord. And he jumps out of the boat and swims to shore. Now, this is the reunion that Peter so longed for. And I picture it like this. Again, the Bible doesn't say it happened like this, but I just picture him and Jesus with the biggest hug ever. You ever have one of those hugs where the other dude won't let go and you're just like, whoa, this is getting awkward. I had one of those a couple weeks with a good friend I haven't seen in like 2 years, and I was like, all right, it's cool. It's friendship. It's real love. And that's what Peter felt from Jesus that he needed. So then Jesus asks him, Peter, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord. Jesus says, feed my sheep. And he asks him this three times. Feed my sheep. Feed my people. Share the good news. Tell everybody about me. And they had a fish breakfast on the beach. So the point of this story is you can never drift so far that you're in the point of no return. You can never drift and catch Jesus off guard. He's not sitting at the right hand of the Father going, oh, Savon, I had no idea this was going to happen. He knew. We are human beings, and we're prone to drifting. And so Jesus and the Word of God is our source of all comfort and strength, eternal hope, that we can never, ever, 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 ever forget that. And when we feel like we've drifted to the point of no return, what do we forget? That. And my encouragement for you is, if you ever feel like I've drifted so far off, I am of no use to the kingdom anymore, read Luke chapter 22, and then find, I can't remember where it is in John later on, towards the end in the 20 chapters or something. You're not. That's the point of the story. See, Jesus knew that Peter was going to drift. So here's what, well, we'll bring it home from this. So the hope in all of this, church, is that it's never too late. Sometimes the enemy wants to sift you like wheat and shake you up. And we got to push through that. We got to press into the scriptures for that. We're human beings, we're prone to drifting off course. But we have a creator, Jesus, who defines us by the grace and the hope and the strength that he provides. Jesus does not define us by our mistakes. He defines us by who he sees us as, the strength and the hope and the wisdom and everything that he provides. That's how he defines us. And the way to keep ourselves on track is to have good relationships within the kingdom and to examine ourselves on a regular basis. When you are a part of a good life group, a small group here at the church, that's a good way to keep yourself on track. You know, in our life group, we always have prayer time at the end, and you just never know what people are going to bring. And you know what happens? We pray for that person, we encourage them, and we all leave feeling better, especially that person. That's what life groups are about. Like-minded kingdom relationship. We call them redemptive relationships because it keeps you moving forward in Christ. And then, here's the deal. I'm going to end it with this last verse. God has the perfect plan to keep us from drifting. You know what that plan is? Stay close to him. You got to stay close to him. Isaiah chapter 26 says this, you, God, will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you. All whose thoughts are fixed on you. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you for today. Jesus, I thank you for this message, God. I thank you for the hope and the encouragement that it has brought to those in this room and those that will be watching this online. And as we move into a time of worship here, as I was preparing last night for this morning, I felt like there was going to be some Peter moments here today. I felt like there might be some people here who feel like they've drifted so far, there's no coming back. And what I want to encourage you to do is, as we move into a time of worship, imagine Jesus giving you a big hug and telling you it's okay. Because that's what he's been wanting to do all along. And I just thank you for that, Jesus. And I ask, as we are in this time of worship, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us in the areas of drifting. Maybe self-examination, a self-test, joining a life group, pushing past some things that are barriers in keeping us where we're at instead of moving forward in Christ. And I thank you for that, Jesus. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Amen.